The next Lord refers to the Son, which is Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this is what God has done. Christ is now sitting on the right hand of his Father, and as we read over in the book of Corinthians, then he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. God will see to this. And so, set thou at my right hand. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, this is quite a contrast to the way it was when Jesus came the first time. He came the first time they rejected him. But in the day of his power, thy people Israel shall be willing. They will accept him at this particular time. Will not reject him. We will not go into the things that cause them to change their hearts. But nevertheless, they will be willing in that day. And then verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. That is, he won't change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this Melchizedek was a man. Some have tried to say that Melchizedek was Christ, but actually he couldn't have been, because Melchizedek, as we find over in, he met Abraham. And if you say that Melchizedek was Christ, you've got to say then that Jesus was a priest as being God only. If he was only, either that, or you've got to say that Christ was born twice. Either he was born once in the person of Melchizedek as a man, or else he served as a priest only as God. Well, if you take away the humanity of Jesus' priesthood, you take away the whole bit, because as God, he couldn't understand us. And so Melchizedek was only a type of Christ, and this is the way that he was a type, is because that he had no recorded beginning or ending. That is, we read of him as without father, without mother, without descent, and so on. You just read along there, and here's Melchizedek. Well, he is used to describe the eternal priesthood of Christ. And so, as we find here, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, another reason that we know that he was not Christ is because that Abraham, he met Abraham, and had Melchizedek been Christ, I am sure that Abraham was spiritual enough to have fallen down and worshipped him. And he just did not do that. Some people try to say that Melchizedek was Christ because Abraham paid tithes. Well, for crying out loud, I pay tithes to Brother Smith, but heavenly days, he ain't Christ. I'll tell you that. And I don't mind if he hears me saying that either. But nevertheless, sometimes you want to make a study of that. It is an interesting study. But just to ponder some of the things that would have to be true if Melchizedek were Christ. And the main thing that we would be against on that teaching is the fact that it would actually destroy the humanity of Jesus' priesthood, because he would have been acting as priest as God, and Jesus was priest as a man as well as God. All right. So in verse 5... as I say, that is used to show the eternal priesthood of Christ, that is, that it was greater than Aaron's priesthood. Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And so this is Jesus as the king, and is a result of the fact that he was a priest. In other words, Jesus reigns because he went to the cross. We read over in the book of Philippians, Philippians 2, where it describes 7 downward steps that Jesus took. He was put on the cross, even the death of the cross. And then the next verse says, wherefore, that is, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him. Jesus could not have been exalted had he not gone to the cross. And so we find here that his work as a priest is mentioned in verse 4. After that, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Here he is mentioned as the king, but it is a result of his work of redemption done as a priest. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. So you see, this is what Jesus is going to do. men are going to be forced to bow to him, whether they want to or not. He's just going to crush their skulls, is what it amounts to. And so this is, I believe, really a hint, if not a full measure, of the Battle of Armageddon, because it's just going to leave dead bodies everywhere. I heard a sermon by Jack Bannister off the tape here the other day. It was rather funny, I thought, talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And he said, if you're figuring on being here after the first rank's gone, get in the undertaking business, because you're going to have plenty of it. And this is true, because there's going to be dead bodies everywhere, and they just won't be able to find a place to bury all of them. All right, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. All right, the next one is Psalm 118. And this is the psalm of Jesus' final exaltation. Of course, this is what we are waiting for today. Verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And then there are some different groups of people that are to do this. First, in verse 2, let Israel now say it, his mercy endures forever. Now, this is a message that Israel, as a nation, must learn. They didn't know this when he came first. They didn't know anything about his grace. But at this time, they will understand, and they will declare the grace of God rather than all of their works and rituals. All right, let Israel say it. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron say his mercy endures forever. This refers to the priesthood, you see, and especially those leaders in Israel who did not bow unto Jesus at his first advent. They were very much against him. Verse 4, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. So this is everyone say that his mercy endures forever. So men will recognize the grace of God in that day. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, that's easy to say, but it's harder to do. Israel will find this out by bitter experience. As they go on, they will put their confidence in the nations. They will put their confidence in the Antichrist and in anyone else that comes by. Finally, they will learn that it's better to put their trust in the Lord than in man. Verse 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, it seems that Israel will just climb up the ladder. They will try in man, and then they will take the more elite and put their confidence in the princes. Verse 10, all nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Well, this again is true of the nation of Israel at Jesus' final exaltation, because he is going to take complete rule and authority over all of the nations. Verse 11, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. So Israel will have complete victory over all of their enemies and those that would oppress them. All right. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. Well, this is our same experience, too, that he is our song and he becomes our deliverance or salvation. As I say, Israel especially will learn this in their day. Verse 17, I shall not die but live, referring to the new creation. I'll declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me, that is Israel, but he has not given me over unto death. And so the nations have just beat on Israel down through the ages, but never been able to put them to death. And so we find here that the same thing applies. And, of course, it refers to Christ, that he was chastened, but not for his own sin, as as we know, but he was also not given over unto death. He was raised from the grave. Verse 21, again, especially refers to Israel. I will praise thee, thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. And then here is Christ in his final exaltation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is quoted in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, also in Acts 4, 11. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even on the horn of the altar. Now, I thought of this in relation to the nation of Israel, because as you study prophecy, I believe you will find that Israel in that day are again going to offer sacrifices. But this time, it is going to be looking back unto Calvary. So when Israel is restored as a nation, their sacrifices will be more of a memorial of what has already happened. Therefore, we find that God is the Lord which has showed us light. Israel will have light on everything that God has done, you see, as far as redemption. And they will bind the sacrifice with cords, even the horns of the altar. They will look back and appreciate what Jesus has done there on the cross, that he was the fulfillment of all of those offerings. And then, thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And of course, true of Israel, after that they accept the Lord. And this is the end of the Messianic Psalms, which we will study in this class. Are there any questions on the book of Psalms before we go on? Yes. It's the Psalm of Jesus' final exaltation. Now, if it seems like that we have associated the exaltation of Jesus and the supremacy of Israel together, well, that's because that's right. Because you see, when Jesus takes his throne, then Israel will be restored to the head of the nations. And so one complements the other. When Christ is on his throne, Israel accepts him, they will reign right along with him on the earth. And so their blessings are recorded as well as what has happened unto them. Well, the Proverbs are rather interesting. We won't have time to go into very many of these. We might get through the first one. I debated on taking them, but I figured up the time, and I do believe we have enough time to take Proverbs, and they are very interesting. The first few, I forget how many, these are they're connected. They seem to carry about the same thoughts. And after that, we will go pretty rapidly through them, down to the last anyway. And so a proverb, if you want to take this down, a proverb is a short, concise saying expressing much truth in a few words. Sometimes you wish a few of these long-winded preachers would start speaking in proverbs. All right, short, concise saying, expressing much truth in a few words. It is also a simile of life's experience, that is, taking natural things and natural situations or people, things of this nature, as we will notice, and applying them in spiritual ways. All right. Now, most of these sayings, as we will go through here, they are natural, but we must derive spiritual meaning from them, as we will see. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. This is the purpose of this, the reason for the writing. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That word understanding means discernment. So this is why that Solomon wrote these Proverbs to his son here, and I don't think his son listened too good. But anyway, this is what he wrote to him, and this was the purpose, to know wisdom. Now wisdom, I believe the best explanation that I can give outside of what we've seen, 1 Corinthians 1:30 describes true wisdom, which means giving our lives to the Lord, and he becomes wisdom. But wisdom, simply stated, is the practical use of knowledge. Now, Paul said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Well, charity is an outward expression of right attitudes and so forth. And so wisdom is a practical use of that knowledge. We can know all about how to be good. But, I mean, I'm talking about in the natural, just, for an example, manners. You can have all knowledge of all of the manners that they are, how to be very elite and all the good etiquette and all of this stuff, but it don't do you one bit of good if you act like a hog at somebody else's table, you see. like you don't have any manners at all. You know better, but you just don't do it, you see. Well, this is what happens. Wisdom is the outward use or the practical use or expression of knowledge. All right. So to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, again, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment or discernment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, this is what, as I said, why Solomon wrote these various things, the purpose of them. And so verse 4, to give subtlety or wisdom or to make one wise. To the simple, that word simple means unsuspecting, so we find that we are unsuspecting in spiritual things. We just don't know how to act. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to expect, and so the Lord makes us to know that, gives us real wisdom. All right, verse 7. Here's how to get it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And again, it's the same thing, to submit our lives into the hand of the Lord. This is real knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this means one who rejects God and will not yield to Him. Some people think that their own way is the best, and so they despise the wisdom and instruction of others. Sometimes you can't tell people anything, and for this they are literally called a fool. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Thy father refers to the will of God, or which is expressed actually in the word of God. Forsake not the law of thy mother, mother grace. And the law of mother grace is the law of love. And this is the only law that we are under today. If you do that, in verse 9, they shall be an ornament of grace under your head and chains about thy neck. And so it is, that if we listen unto the word of God, it will be an ornament of grace unto our heads. That is, we will take things into our heads that are good for us, and it will be beneficial unto us, and not a lot of emptiness up there. And then a chain about thy neck. If you listen to Mother Grace, you will have a chain about your neck, which is actually a chain of love, an expression of love unto other people. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 20, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their knowledge, and fools hate knowledge. Scorners delight in their scorning. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, here's another secret to gaining real knowledge and real wisdom. First of all, that wisdom cries without. In verse 20, she utters her voice and lets us know that real wisdom is available, and that is in the person of Christ. Well, in verse 23, we find, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's where we gain the real knowledge of Christ and of wisdom, is when the Spirit speaks unto us. When Jesus was getting ready to go away, he said, if I go away, the Comforter will come to you, and he will teach you all things, whatsoever things I have said unto you, and bring all things unto your remembrance. Says he'll not speak of himself, but he shall speak of me. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He declares real wisdom unto us. Christ is that wisdom, but the power of the Holy Ghost is what makes us to know that wisdom in our lives. So, says, turn you at my reproof. That is, don't trust in your own understanding, your own abilities. Let the power of the Holy Ghost show you what is the truth and what is wisdom. Behold, I pour out my spirit, you see, unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. You cannot understand the deep things of God without the Spirit of God. There's no way to do it. And so we must be filled with the Spirit continually. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, they shall not find me. As we will go through here, you'll find there is a time to yield to the Lord, and there's a time when all of the pleading and everything else, is just, the day of grace is over. But at this time, we find it's still available to us, so let us seek Him early. As we find here, they shall seek me early in that day, but they shall not find me. They that hated knowledge and did choose it did not choose the fear of the Lord. That is, they didn't choose to yield to the Lord. They didn't choose to reverence Him. People are making their own decisions right now. And so now is the day of salvation. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. Men are not listening unto the word of God today. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't even believe in God. Forget it. Well, you see, there is coming a day when they're going to be forced to listen unto Him, but they would not listen to any of His counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. This is simply another way of saying, sow to the flesh, and you will of the flesh reap corruption, or you will eat what you sow. And you can do it today. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. There is no other way. You sow the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. Prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And this is a promise unto us today, that if we hearken unto the Lord, we dwell in safety. Even when things are very turbulent around us, yet we dwell in safety, believing that God is going to preserve us and take care of us and be quiet from the fear of evil. Well, this is as far as we'll go tonight.
This is class 26, and we're starting in Proverbs, the second chapter.
I believe we had the first chapter last week. Kind of hard. You study ahead and then you don't get it all given out, and you know you've studied it, but you forget whether you said it, if that makes sense. All right. Anyway, I believe we were going into the second chapter of Proverbs tonight. And the first few chapters of this book deal especially with wisdom. And then as we go on, you'll find out that most of the others are what they call disconnected proverbs. That is, each one just has its own thought. These first few are a connection and speak especially of the central theme of wisdom. All right? So in verse 1, we find, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now these first four verses give us the way to obtain verse 5. And, of course, we've had much about the fear of the Lord over in the book of Job and some various descriptions, 1 Corinthians 1:30 and so on. And so we might notice some of these various things in these first four. First of all, in verse 1, the word, "if thou wilt receive my words." God does not force anyone to receive His message nor His words. He does not force a sinner to repent. He does not force anyone to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Men must make their own choices. They must choose for themselves whether they want to believe God, whether they want to trust His grace. So, if you will receive my words and hide. This word hide means to esteem or to reverence. Now, there are many today that do not esteem highly the Word of God. They do not reverence the Lord and hold Him the way that they should at all. So it means to esteem or to reverence what God says and has. Verse 2, "so that thou incline." This word "incline thine ear," it means to prick up. I've noticed this especially in the case of horses. If you have ever been around horses, when they lay their ears back, they look dumb. They look like that they don't see anything that's going on. It's everything is just... it's there and that's it. But I have mechanically, with my hands, pushed a horse's ears forward, and he looks like he is just as alert as he can be. His eyes look like they're seeing everything. It's the craziest thing I ever heard of. But nevertheless, that's the way it is. Well, in the spiritual sense, it's exactly the same way. You get someone's ears who are perked up to the message of God, and their eyes are bright as far as seeing the things that need to be seen. Seeing the things that going around about them in spiritual ways. So this word "incline," it means to prick up your ear unto wisdom and apply. This word means to stretch out or to bend. It's not a matter of just, well, I'll get it if I can and not if I can't. It means to bend, means to stretch out and to really apply some energy unto this. So apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. This word cry just means to call out, to lift up, or to yield up your voice for understanding. That is, we want to get the very most that we can possibly get. And then verse 4, if you seek. This word seek means to search out by prayer and worship. To search out.